Heavenly Father, we do pray earnestly and honestly, Lord, that you would lead us not into temptation, that you would deliver us from the evil one in each circumstance, in each situation in our life, Lord. And I pray even now, Lord, that as we look at your word, you would guide our thinking, surrender our hearts, Lord, that we can know you more and grow in you, Lord. I pray for each one of us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we are here, as I said, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And we're going to see here, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that as we pray and as we discipline ourselves for the purpose of God's strength, he was going to give us that strength. He's going to give us that help as we pray and seek him. Of course, last week we had a joy-filled Resurrection Sunday celebration. And we had, even before that, we had Roy Schwartz here talking about the feast and how the gospel flows through each one of those feasts of the, we saw in Leviticus chapter 23, and we see the connection there, and we've been working since October here in the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever. I'd like to think that, well, that'd be my sermon, but we're not talking about my sermon being the greatest sermon ever, and don't say amen to that. But the sermon that Christ gave on that mount, and which we've been looking carefully at, and we studied we started with the Beatitudes in chapter 5, and today we're focusing in on the very last installment of the disciples' prayer here in verse 13. I want to show you the petitions that we've been praying and we've been learning as we've been looking through this disciples' prayer. And each of these petitions, the first three of them are focused on preeminence of God and putting the God in the right perspective of our life. We're praying that holy would be his name. And the idea there is that holy in our perspective and in our way, he's already holy. We're not going to make him more holy. But what we're doing is we're acknowledging that in our life. And we're praying specifically that his kingdom would come in the way we do things and the way we think, the way we live our lives, and that his will would be done in contrast to our will being done and sought after at every turn. And so we prayed the prayer in that way. And then we turned to give us this day our daily bread, a very regular and probably one of the most popular prayers ever. Just that, Lord, please provide for me. Meet my needs. Also a popular prayer, forgive us. Every one of us has asked God to forgive us for salvation. That's the opening door. But even as a follower of Christ, we continuously wrestle against the powers of the spiritual powers in our life. And we know we want to surrender to the Lord, but oftentimes we fight against that in our own selves. And so we seek the Lord to forgive us as we forgive others. We're going to talk a little bit more about that forgiveness next week, because Jesus brings us back to that immediately after this prayer he's teaching us. But this week we're looking at lead us not into temptation. And these last three of these petitions are expressing our dependence upon God. I always wonder, like, why do we have to pray if God already knows what our requests are, what our needs are? And it's an expression where we say, I know I need you. God already knows what we need, but he calls us to depend upon him in this manner. The disciples' prayer is right here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the first part of this we see is just simply, Lord, please lead me not into temptation. This is a very serious and substantial and honest and really a heart level prayer. Lord, do not lead me into temptation. Life itself presents enough temptation, enough things that we deal with. And so it's a right and it's a desirable prayer request to ask God to not lead us into temptation. But in this prayer is both something we're asking God to do in our life, lead us not into temptation, but also something that we're striving to do. We're going to try to stay away from temptation ourselves. Have you ever walked into a situation where you realize, I don't know if I should be here. I don't know if I should be here. And you might even say, Lord, lead me or don't lead me into temptation. And then the Lord lays upon your heart and says, get out of there. Turn around. And don't keep walking into that place which is subjecting you to temptation. We're asking God for protection against tripping into sin traps all over the place. So in order for this to be an honest prayer, we must also set our eyes, set our focus, and set the direction of our feet away from the snares of sin. We're called to choose the obedient pursuit of holy living. And when we do so, God promises blessing. As I mentioned, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it introduces us to the Beatitudes, and you can see each one of these. Blessed are the poor in spirit or the humble. And how's God going to bless that person? Theirs is going to be the kingdom of heaven. Ours is going to be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Not just weep, but be repentant. Mourn over our sin is what the focus is there. And what's the blessing that will come from that? He will comfort us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And what a beautiful promise that he gives there, that they shall be satisfied. You realize how many people on earth are simply not satisfied? You put your eyes on Christ and say, I want to know more of you. I want to hunger and thirst for your kingdom and your righteousness. And God will build that satisfaction within you, in him. Blessed are the merciful. Unsurprisingly, but blessed are the merciful because they shall receive mercy. Our society cries for justice, and justice should be done. But we don't really want justice for ourselves, because if we do, we would face the punishment for our sin. We need mercy. We need mercy. And so does everyone. And so when we choose to be merciful, God blesses us. All these are descriptions of the pursuit of holy living. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does it get better than that? One day we'll be face to face with God. We'll see him just as we see our father or our friend or our neighbor. will see him face to face. And blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons and the daughters of God. A new belonging. Again, much of the world has no peace. And when we share the gospel, when we love people like Christ loved us, we learn to share peace with other people. Blessed are the peacemakers. So as we're going forward in this prayer, pray for freedom from sin. Pray for the power to say no to sin. And then live increasingly saying no to sin. One of my favorite passages are Titus chapter 2 says this. It says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And it teaches us to say no to sin, to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live instead self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, in this day, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to pay for us, to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. You realize when we pursue holy living, we're on the same page that the Lord is for us. He's doing that in our own life. We can't actually accomplish holiness on our own. So our prayer this morning is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And every single time when I read this, I'm startled a little bit as I read these first five words of this verse. Lead us not into temptation. And maybe I'm the only one that asks these kind of questions, but my question was, well, when would God ever lead me into temptation? Would he ever do that? Well, the Lord Jesus, his family's half-brother James, who could not believe in Christ himself as Jesus, his brother, as the Christ until he resurrected and displayed himself face-to-face with James. And then James writes in verse 12 of James chapter 1, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so he says, let no one say that he is when he is tempted, quote, I am being tempted by God. Why not? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, nor can he himself tempt anyone to evil. But each person, you say, well, then how do I keep slipping into these pits? How do I stay away from this? Part of this prayer is wrapped up in what James writes. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We know from James chapter 1 that God does not ever tempt us to sin. We may be in a situation where we feel like that's my only option. I wouldn't even thought of sinning if I wasn't in this scenario. But he puts you there to experience not failure, but victory over sin. He allows temptations to be in our lives. He allows circumstances that will test us and test our faith to see what it's made of. What is this faith that I have? The idea of God leading his people is a main theme in Scripture. throughout Scripture. He leads his people. The book of Psalms especially is filled with pleas for God to lead us. It's a great prayer to say, please, Lord, lead me. Lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me into your wisdom, into your will. Seek God, trust God, and he will lead you. That's a promise that we have. Interesting thing about this word temptation. This word can also refer to trials or challenges that we face in life. So just because there is a opportunity to go either good or bad, it's not necessarily an intent for you. You don't have the only option to sin. As we're reading through the Bible this year, you have been, if you're with me on that, then you read about David, King David, and some of the fallout of poor choices. And then, but after sin, he turned and repented. But there was consequences that continued, and each one of those provoked its own situation and its own temptation. And you'd say, well, why did God allow him to go through temptation? Like I said, not so that he would fail, but so that he would be victorious in the midst of that situation. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that throughout all, as you're reading through the whole Old Testament, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things that you're reading happen to these people as an example, and they were written down for our instruction. So every time you see someone in the narrative parts of the Bible do something, you say, like, that was a dumb move. Then you apply that in your life by saying, don't do that dumb thing. If you see they make a choice to obey God, then you say, I want to obey like he did, like she did. I want to honor you in that way. Those are the choices we have when we make steps like this. It says also in 1 Corinthians 10, says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And what we see here is that God superintends the circumstances of life that we live in. Superintends. He prevents or even permits hardships and trials, as well as blessings and joyous surprises. All of it is administered in our lives as working together for our ultimate good and our ultimate development in the Christ-like character that is dominated by the fruit of the Spirit. Each time we have a chance to apply this fruit of the Spirit to our life. You can see this, that in order for him to develop patience, which is one element of the fruit of the Spirit, you can already see that if he's going to build that within us, it will require something that what? Tries our patience. If it was just like an easy flow, then there would be no... Set aside the test or the temptation, it wouldn't even be a growth point because it'd be easy to do. But God puts us and allows us to be in circumstances that is going, if we choose to follow him in that circumstances, is going to create a greater patience in our heart, in our life, a stronger dependence upon the fruit of the Spirit of patience. And how we respond to the trial is going to determine whether we face temptation to sin or not. God sets the table for your victory, though it may come in a season or a circumstance that is a great personal loss or cost. And you say, why'd God do that to me? And you can remember, he's not tempting you to sin. He's not destroying you. He is bringing you to a place, setting the table so you can surrender to the Spirit of God, and then the fruit of the Spirit can work in that particular application, in that situation. You'll apply love. You'll apply the peace. You'll apply the patience. You'll apply the self-control. But if you say, no, I don't want any of those things, then it's going to become a temptation that's going to overtake you. He promises us here, as you see in the text there, 1 Corinthians 10:13, saying, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And there's a little period there, so we'll stop for a second. If you see that, you say, wait a minute, I have been tempted, and it seems like it's way over the top. Way over the top. I feel like I'm the only one who's suffering or struggling with this temptation toward depression or worry or fear or lust or greed or whatever it is that we struggle with. We feel like we're all by ourselves at that moment. But we're not. God's designed it. He's allowed it. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And to me, that little piece there is encouraging. Oh, I'm not the only one on earth dealing with this temptation. I'm not the only one. So I can lean on my brothers. You can lean on your sisters. And we can lean on one another through some of these things that we face. That's going to be some way that we may be able to have faithful endurance in that situation. But in the midst of this, he continues. He says, while no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, the backstory is God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. How about that? So you're right in the middle of the temptation. You're like, this seems like it's taking me over. You got to think, okay, God, what part of the fruit of the Spirit do I need to surrender to right now? Give me your strength here, Lord. And it's his design that you can get past that, get through that, and have victory. He will not let you be tempted. You and I would argue with that a lot. We think, I think I'm being tempted beyond my ability to bear. But let's live by the scripture, not by our experience. And say, God says, I'm being tempted, but it's not beyond what I could bear with his strength. On his promise. By his Spirit. Listening to his word. If we set aside all those things, then that temptation may very well overtake you. But it says, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also, look at that, he's allowed the temptation, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape. And we always think, okay, escape means like an open hatch that I can just go in, and I go in there, and on the other side is a beautiful field and no temptation. And it's just beautiful. It's maybe at my bed again, maybe in a soft space with a dinner in front of me or something. He's saying that he's going to provide the way, and this idea of escaping isn't necessarily that you're going to even leave the space. You can't always leave the space of temptation. Sometimes you can't. You can't run away from it all the time. There's sometimes you can and you should. But he's going to provide a way of an escape that you may be able to, the one word in scripture that nobody loves, endure it. Endure it. And that's one way of escape. getting through it. Getting through it. This verse is promising that God will give us faithful endurance. But at the same time, we have to receive and want and cling to that promise. God will not test us beyond our ability in Christ to bear it. And he will always provide a way out. But sometimes God subjects us to trials that may expose us full board, wide open to Satan's assaults for God's purposes. You're like, wait a minute, how's that not temptation? The idea of temptation is that the aim is that you fail, you lose, you sin is the outcome of a temptation. But it's like a test you get in school. You go to college and you take a test. They don't want to see that your professor does not want to see you fail. They just want to see what's going on in there, in your mind and in your actions, and if you understand the material well. And that's what God's doing in these situations. This situation I'm going to describe to you is going to be a little bit, well, it'd be one you wouldn't want. I can just say that. Because he may sometimes expose us to Satan's assaults for his purposes to grow you or grow me. Think of Job. Who would like to sign up for that? Nobody. You would be insane to sign up with that. But if God signed you up for that, he could get you through it. But Jesus says to Peter, the apostle Peter, before he was the apostle, he kind of pulls him aside and he says, look, Peter, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Whatever that is, it doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound good. And when I read this, I think Peter saying under his breath, he's saying, "And you said no, right, Lord? You said no, right? You like no? You didn't sign off to that, did you? Well, you and I know better than that." And Jesus encourages him. He says, "But Satan asks you to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Here it is." That your faith would not fail. See, that's what makes it not a temptation. He doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want to ruin Peter in this situation. But he's prayed that your faith would not fail. And then he even looks into the future and he says, and when you have turned again, when you're done being sifted like wheat, stand up again and strengthen your brothers. And you realize if Peter was not sifted like wheat under the superintending work of God, then he would not have had the tools to strengthen his brothers. We might think, well, can I strengthen my brothers without that? No. No, you cannot, because you don't know how. I don't know how. None of us know how to truly help another brother or sister until we've had to walk through some things. And we're not walking through those things so God can destroy us. We're walking through those things while it says our Savior is praying that your faith may not fail. So that when we get through that, we're going to be able to stand up and we're going to be able to strengthen another brother, strengthen another sister, lift someone else up in a way that we could not have done. And certainly we saw that in Peter's life. We might illustrate Jesus' words, lead us not into temptation like this. Sometimes a mother may take her young children grocery shopping, right? And then and there's that candy aisle, right? And most mothers don't want their kids to even know that aisle exists, right? But the kid already knows that. As far as they're looking at the store, they know this is the store that has that fantastic aisle, right? And she knows that when taking her children down that aisle will only stir up greediness for something they can't, that she's not going to let them have right now. And it's going to lead maybe even to some bouts of whining and pouting and all that kind of thing. And in her wisdom, what does she do? She goes all the way around the whole store, but never somehow crosses through that aisle. And the kid's like, it's here somewhere. But his loving, or her mother, loving mother knows that they're not going to get through that aisle very well. And she spares her child a trial. And that's kind of what we're doing when we're praying. We're saying, Lord, please spare me from a trial. Some of us might have to make a total correction, like spare me from the candy aisle. I don't know. Maybe that's not always a trial, right? But pray, lead us not into temptation is like saying, Lord, don't take me into a situation where I'm going to fall, where it's going to have a failure possibility. Whether we are asking God for God to lead us away from sin or away from difficult trials, our goal is found in the second part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, where the whole prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so this second part of the prayer is, Lord, please protect me from the evil one. A petition very similar to this is offered by David in Psalm 141. Verse 1 of that chapter says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. That's a fantastic prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Same thing David prayed in a different application. In all things, God is our deliverer, and we are wise to seek his power over sin. Well, Jesus experienced a 40-day fast with intense spiritual warfare. If you look a couple verses down in chapter 6, you see that we'll be talking about fasting pretty soon. And maybe we should have a challenge like that, right? Well, Jesus experienced this 40-day fast with an intense spiritual warfare with Satan himself just before he gave this Sermon on the Mount. And he demonstrates how the Lord protects his people in the midst of the trial. You say, well, what would have been the experience of that trial? 40 days of a fast. Right away it tells you, you're saying no to something, and usually that's food, and as it is in this situation. 40 days without food? You would be hangry times 39 more days, right? Because we'd be hit pretty hard, pretty fast. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What isn't that God leading somebody into sin? Into temptation? No. It's not leading into sin. It's leading into a situation which can, and in this scenario did end in victory. And in Matthew chapter 4 also it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Understatement of the Bible. And the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He's taunting him. He's like, you're God the Son. You can turn this into a loaf of bread with butter and seasoning all over it. And if we had that capacity ourselves in the midst of things, we might use that power to do something like that. But Jesus answers, and in the midst of it, he teaches us how to answer by quoting scripture. By not just quoting it, because Satan himself quoted scripture wrongly, twistingly, with the wrong aim, but to destroy. But Jesus quoted scripture and he simply said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil retooled and he took him to the holy city, Jerusalem. And he set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And here he is up on the top of the temple. And think about this. You see that God's superintending this, right? God the Father is superintending what's happening to God the Son right now. So Satan gets him all the way to a pinnacle in the city of Jerusalem of the temple. Was it... Just think that sometimes Satan will have some influence over what and where we go. But God's superintending that. God's working through that situation. And so he says to him, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then he quotes a good scripture. He says, God will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, and lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's saying, throw yourself down from the temple, the highest point from here. You'll prove to everybody that you're God. And Jesus responds by again quoting scripture, and he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It's interesting that sometimes when we're in a test, we put a test upon God. What kind of God are you? What are you doing? I thought you were faithful. I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. And so we send sometimes those barbs and accusations and tests against God. So the devil tools again, retools again, taking him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And we already know that he will have all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory in due time. And Satan says to Jesus, all these I will give you. And he doesn't say it in the phrase, but the emphasis here is, I'll give it to you now. Pre-cross, pre-suffering, pre-paying for the sins of the world. I'll give you all of this if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so finally the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. So was he led into temptation? No, he was led in a spot where he was going to face temptation for a purpose of victory. We walk into the situations, into a situation that seems to be a temptation, and we say, God, why'd you let that happen? You don't have to fall there. You don't have to fail there. You can take every bit of the fruit of the Spirit and apply it right now to that situation. Seek God's strength and work in that situation. You see, even as we're talking about this, the main subject is to discipline yourself for the purpose of God's strength, victory, and glory in your life. There's some ways we can be ready to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And maybe the first and easiest one is just simply this. Realize that you will face temptation. You will. If you think you're going to go through life and not face temptation, then chances are you are younger than Levi. And you haven't yet experienced much life, because we all experience temptation every single day. So be aware of that. Be aware of temptation. Be aware of the surroundings. If you're hanging out with a person who has influence in you, and that can be in a good way or a bad way. Everybody has influence over us in some way or shape or form. And if their choice, they tend to encourage you to do more evil, and they may even be successful in getting you to join them in their evil, then you want to discipline yourself by saying, I can't really hang out with this guy right now or this girl right now. Be aware of your surroundings. Know yourself a little bit to say, I know what my weaknesses are. And when if there's some weaknesses and you say, look, if I walk by a bakery and there's chocolate cake in the window, I'm not getting past that building without that chocolate in my hand. And I'm walking with it. Then you say, well, then go a different way. Whatever that temptation is. There's many temptations we can just stay away from and walk around and leave a distance from us. You got to know yourself that way. Not every one of us struggles in the same way. But I know how I struggle. So I know what I need to stay away from. Surrender to the Lord. The struggle with sin is that we like it. We like it. Jesus says the reason why people sin is because they like the darkness more than they like the light. They like the deeds of the flesh more than they like the fruit of the Spirit. So surrender to the Lord and change that direction. Seek Him. Be humble. Part of that is like, don't walk around saying, "Well, I can handle this. I can handle this. I can go in a place of compromise and not compromise myself." Don't be so prideful, because you sure can fall. And part of avoiding it is staying away from the and being humble enough to say that's a trouble for me. Be engaged in the local body of Christ regularly. So there should be a sister or a brother you can call and say, look, I'm having some really bad thoughts right now. Can you pray with me? And if you don't have a name of somebody in the church here or in around that you can reach and say, please pray for me, then you are in a danger zone already. You're already in that danger zone. And then we can discipline ourselves for godliness just by running away from the sin opportunity. Modeled, of course, by Joseph, when his boss's wife, very attractive, very forward, flirting with him, and he realized at one point he just had to run out of there. And you say, well, what are you going to run about? Can't you deal with it? Disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness is knowing when you can't. And you say, I'm getting out of here. I'm quitting this job. He didn't have exactly a job, but the situations that we face, we might be able to leave and never come back. And God will provide. The last part here in this prayer, in verse 13, Matthew chapter 6. Is a beautiful section. The prayer itself says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This whole prayer is an acknowledgement of God's kingdom and Him being our King. Most of us say, yeah, well, I recognize it's God's kingdom. And we usually say verbally, I recognize He's the King. But in reality, I know who the King is, and that's me. You're going to run into a lot of obstacles this way. Where if you can pray like we're seeing here in the disciples' prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We pray submitting our hearts and our minds and our soul to God. A little note here about this passage. If you have an ESV, if you have some other translations, you will see that this verse is not in there. This portion of the verse is not in there. And we've talked about it before, but there's many portions in the Bible that have translation issues. And the study of that is called textual criticism, and I encourage you to dive in as much as you can handle. It's not easy reading. It's not easy studying sometimes. But remember, the Bible we have here is an English translation of Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. And most of us here don't know those languages. So we don't have that ability to see what's happening sometimes in the translations. I encourage people to trust the translation process. Trust God in the midst of that. He uses imperfect people in the process from the writing of the text to the preaching of the text. And you already know that there's imperfect people standing here preaching the best we can, but sometimes we might even misstate or have a piece of something that needs to be corrected. So what we're really doing is when we open up God's Word, we're trusting Him. Don't trip over the translation process. Recall the preserving of God's Word, which has been superintended by God from the writing, printing, and presenting to you. But here in this section, we see that this verse gives us the heart and soul and the reason to pray this whole prayer in the first place. It says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This idea of the kingdom means that we submit to our King. We don't just let these words tumble off our tongues because they're so familiar to us. But we think along the way, while they're tumbling off our tongue, we're saying, Lord, we submit to You, our King. Meaning, this means that His sovereignty, His authority, His rule over us, both in the world and in our heart, is what we're praying for. You say, I'm not praying for that. Well, then don't say the words. Don't say the prayer if you can't, with an honest heart, and pray that God gets you to there. Because as a Christ follower, this is the prayer He's teaching us. Pray for His kingdom and submit to your King. Pray, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power. We submit to our King's power, meaning His capacity, His ability, His will, and His mighty works. That word power comes from the word that we get, dynamite. God can do what's necessary in a situation. So when we pray to Him, we have complete confidence that He can work. His power is not lacking. He may choose not to do what we want Him to do because it's His will, not our will. But He will be able to do what He determines to do. And we should pray to Him that way. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This word glory is where this doxology comes from, the word doxology. You guys can finish the sentence for me. The word amen means
I I agree.
And we as Christians, we just get so commonly speaking prayers and with an amen at the end, when we may not be agreeing about the kingdom and the power and the glory. The idea is that so be it in my life, and let it be in me truly a disciple's prayer. Pray and discipline yourself for the purpose of God's strength, for the purpose of God's victory and glory in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, be holy in our life. Holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us, Lord, into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Lord, we mean it. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever in my life. If you agree with me, say amen.
Amen.